Again, just praise the Lord together. What a glorious day that will be when we stand before him and we will be like him and we will see him face to face, all because of Christ. And so what an amazing time of worship this morning. I do want to encourage you this morning from God's word, and I pray that's what will happen, that we'll be challenged, encouraged, strengthened to know God's word in this area of where we're going to be this morning. And if you'd like to turn there, you can turn there now. We're going to get there here in just a little bit, but we're going to be in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 744. John chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And we are continuing our series through the Gospel of John. And I pray that as we've been going week by week through the content, this being our I think this is our third week, which is incredible. But yes, this is our third week. And as we've been going through the material and walking through this gospel, I pray that you've been encouraged to see Christ as he declares himself. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can make Jesus into who we want him to be, and we start to forget who he declared himself to be. And so I pray that that's been happening over these last couple of weeks, that you've been engaging the Christ of scriptures as you've been going through the material, maybe even at home reading through the gospel as well. If you've missed any of the series so far, you can go online. You can watch it back. Also, if you'd like to follow along with our notes, our outline, you can do that on the app as well. You just go to North Goodland BC in our app store. You can download that and then go to message or media, then messages, and then you'll find today's date under message notes there. So pray that you'll do that. Follow along. Again, as I said a few weeks ago, if you would like a copy of my notes directly when the series is all done, some people have come to me and said, hey, can I get all the notes from just the whole series? We can definitely do that as well. If it would be a blessing to you and your studies, we want to do that. So over the last 2 weeks, we've been kind of journeying again through this account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue to do so for a few weeks yet. And our goal is to see Christ not only as a mere teacher of the things of God, but as God himself, God in the flesh, the Christ. And I pray that's been happening. In our first 2 weeks, we've discovered that Jesus was God in the flesh, the Son of God, revealing to us the Father, the greatest revelation, the greatest declaration of the Father that we just sang about, that his throne is surrounded by all of these that are worshiping him. And yet we really don't have a clear depiction of those and all the things in heaven around the throne. But the Father is still somewhat vague to us in these visions, whether it be John's vision or even Isaiah's vision, for example. But Jesus says clearly, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the revelation of the Father to us. He is the Christ, the one that has come to save us from our sins. He is a miracle-working God. We talked about that last week. Now, I need to pause here. Apparently, some of you may have caught this, that I say the word miracle a little different. So I'm being very careful that I say it miracle. Okay, with the I-R, not miracle. So apparently last week, multiple times I said miracle. And somebody said, it sounds like you're saying marigold. And that's not really what I was going for. Apparently I have my own way of speaking and so on and so forth. So all week, I've been thinking about the word miracle and how I need to say the word miracle, the certain way of saying it. So if you caught that last week, I know some people come to me and they ask me, they said, hey, what do you call those things that Jesus did while he was on earth? You know, those kind of things that some people thought were kind of magical or kind of unique things. And I was like, a miracle? And they were like, a what? And I was just like, I don't like this church anymore. I don't like you. I don't like this church. I quit. No, so we learned last week that he is a God that can do supernatural things. And we looked at the first miracle that he performed and that turning water into wine, and the significance of that could be multifaceted. And we talked about what that could look like. But he is a God that we must encounter as not a mere man, but a God that can do supernatural works. And by doing those supernatural works, he showed authority over all of creation. That this is the clear teaching of Scripture, that he is God in the flesh. Those works that he did affirmed his deity as God, affirmed his deity as the Christ. And so when we see in Scripture these things that are recorded for us, we cannot just dismiss those things. Some have tried to dismiss the works of Christ. They love the teachings of Jesus, but they don't like the miracle-working Jesus, because that allows us to say that I'm under that authority, because if he's that God and he's that powerful, then I have to submit to him. I'm not allowed any other option. So we must see Scripture for what it is. And if it tells us that's who Jesus is, then we believe Scripture. The Word of God is our truest and most vital source of knowledge of Christ. The Word of God that you hold in your hands, that it's either on a device or your phone or in print, is the clear revelation of God to us. And yet, if you're honest, as I can be at times, this doesn't nearly get the attention in our lives it deserves. For some of us, we open it up on a Sunday, we open it up on a Wednesday, we might get into it a couple times a week, but we really don't dive into the Word of God as we should, because if we see this as the clear, revealed mind of God, then it would draw us to give great attention to what's written therein. You see, this Word gives us the most clear and the most vital knowledge of who Christ really was and who Christ really is. I love this quote. It's a little bit longer, but I wanted to read this to you in my studies. It's a little book that was written by a gentleman by the name of R.C. Foster. It's a book entitled An Introduction to the Life of Christ, actually written in 1938. And I was teasing with Pastor Greg this week a little bit. When I was in college, the library did a book sale. So you can go down and you could buy different books that they were kind of, either they've been revised or they've been, you know, updated or different things. And I saw this book and I was like, oh, that sounds really interesting. So I bought it. And I love this book because it just smells like an old book. Anybody with me on that? Anybody love the smell of an old book when you crack it open? It's just, okay. Some of you are like, that's really weird. Why would you smell a book? It's just something I do, okay? So if you ever see me in my office and I'm just sniffing a book, okay, just keep going. Just keep walking. Don't pay any attention. But I love this quote in this little book. And again, I think the version that I have was actually, somebody had wrote in the flyleaf, Baptist Bible College, 1967 or 68 is when they had it at the school there. And so, but it's much older than that. It was written again in 1938. But listen to what the author says in this regard to Scripture being our most vital source of knowledge for Christ. He says this: but from whence comes our actual knowledge of what Jesus said and did while on earth? From whence our conception of what Jesus is and shall be? The modernist talks of Christian experience as the source of our knowledge of Jesus. Now let me pause here again. We might change the word modernist to the word progressive in our culture today. But remember, again, this book was written in 1938, and you already see this kind of influence of what the author's speaking to. The modernist talks of Christian experience as the source of our knowledge of Jesus. And we do come to know Jesus in our hearts and lives. We treasure this intimate and precious fellowship. But as a source of actual information, what of Christian experience? The whole case falls under the slightest examination. It is merely a subtle, underhand effort to discredit and discard the Bible, the most important and almost the sole source of information concerning Jesus is the Gospels. Now, he goes on to say in this small book that the whole source of Scripture, the whole of Scripture, fills in the picture of Jesus, including both the Old and New Testament. You see, the Bible is our foundation of the true knowledge of Christ. Of course, there are other historical records of the life and even the death of Christ, because that does not fit their idea of, that's a fabrication. That's a misrepresentation of Jesus. And this mindset is rampant in our world today, even in the church. We must let Scripture lead us in who Jesus is and what it means to respond to him. It's not based in my experience of Jesus and how I see Jesus and how I've interacted with Jesus or what I've seen him do in my life. That's part of the picture, but the sole source, the foundation, is the Word of God. And if I have an image of Jesus that is contradicted by Scripture, I'm wrong. Scripture's true. I need to change. Scripture is reliable. So this morning, in John chapter 3, many of you already turned there, we're looking at the most potentially famous verse in the New Testament, perhaps even in the Bible. This verse is culturally recognizable across various platforms. This verse is also one of the most quoted verses in the world, even by those that are not personally followers of Christ. And of course, I'm referring to John chapter 3, verse 16. But as we read John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 21. And as we read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, what I just said, I want to resonate in our minds, because we're going to talk about the love of God. And the love of God is foundational to the Christian faith. Amen? Okay, let's try that one more time. The love of God is foundational to the Christian faith. Because we're going to find out without the love of God, you and I have no hope. Zero hope. But we have to remember to interpret the love of God and define the love of God as God defines the love of God, not as we want to define that or as our culture wants to define that. There are so many people today that think, regardless of what you believe about Jesus, regardless of what you think about any kind of faith, that everyone gets into heaven because God is love. There are vast percentages of Americans who believe the word of God, who even claim to be Christians, that say, yes, when we die and we stand before God, anyone who has not personally received Christ will get a second chance. Because God so loved. And we have to be so careful here because, again, we let our human understanding, our cultural influences, dictate to us what parts of Scripture we take and what parts of Scripture we dismiss. I heard just recently an interview by somebody, and they were talking about a certain issue, and they were diving into this certain issue, and this person is a self-proclaimed, he claims to be a pastor of a church. I think he even has some level of academic credentials to his name from various Christian schools or universities. And they were talking about the issue of abortion. And this pastor of a church said that an abortion is not only Christian abortions and to encourage abortions, but went on to say the greatest thing that we can do for someone else, according to Jesus, so quoted Jesus, is love our neighbor as ourselves. And if the best thing for our neighbor is an abortion, then how can we deny that? And I'm finding more and more, so many are quoting Jesus partially. He was all about the love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. But we have to remember that wasn't the only thing Jesus said. Jesus also said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. How can I love my neighbor as myself? If I'm in my natural sinful state, I can't love them as I should. But if I'm committed to Christ, if I'm in Christ, if I'm loving God with all of me, then the love of God will pour out of me into my neighbor's life. And I'm just clear as day. Jesus, I believe, affirms life in the womb. The first witness to the person of Christ was who? A baby in the womb. Life begins at conception. And every life is valuable and intrinsically worthy because it's a created image bearer of God. And so people love to quote Jesus. And they love John 3:16. But is that all that Jesus said? Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, let's pause. Many of you have read this chapter countless times. I could call on you. You could come up here and you could preach this sermon. You're thinking, there's no way I could go up there. But you know the knowledge. You might not want to get on stage, but you could come up here and you could share the truth of this passage. Please don't read this as something you've read 100 times. Let's read this and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the words and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles, amen, that thou doest except God be with him. Now, what miracles is he talking about? It's not just the turning the water into wine. If you go up to chapter 2, we won't read it for time's sake, but you go up to chapter 2, you're going to find out that he did many other signs and wonders. So this is starting to spread. His fame is starting to spread. And Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, who, by the way, the Pharisees, one of their primary roles as a religious leader in the nation of Israel was to investigate those that claimed spiritual authority. So this might be somebody that claimed to be a teacher, claimed to be the Messiah. They are commissioned, in a sense, to go and investigate that on behalf of the nation of Israel. Is this person legitimate, or should we dismiss them? That was one of the jobs they were kind of, as religious leaders, to go and investigate. Why did they go to John the Baptist out in the wilderness? Because they wanted to see, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been hearing about? They're investigating. Nothing wrong with that. Even some of their questions, when asked with the right heart, are not bad or not wrong. It's when the Pharisees or the religious leaders predetermined Jesus cannot be the Messiah and now begin to tempt him or trap him or try him with their questions or their encounters, that now they've crossed that line. And now they begin to violate, really, if you will, what their position is supposed to be. And instead of investigating to lead people to the Messiah, they're actually discouraging people away from the truth. And so when Nicodemus comes, he's doing what a Pharisee should do. He knows the law. He knows the word. He's coming to ask a question of the one that he believes is sent from God. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, where's the question? Did Nicodemus even ask a question yet? No, he didn't ask a question. He made a statement. We know you're from God because you do all these things. So then Jesus jumps ahead in the conversation and gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I love that. Nicodemus doesn't say, hey, how do I get into heaven? Hey, what's the way to get in? Hey, how do I, he just, hey, I think you're from God because we've seen the things you've done and no one can do that except God sends them. And Jesus just jumps to the heart of the issue. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is where a lot of people stop. They love verses 15 and 16. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, we need to pause here and realize that there's a time that... Amen? And Revelation is clear. See, when he comes in his initial coming as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, he comes not to condemn, but to draw to salvation. But when he comes the second time, he's coming to rule and to reign and to condemn those that have turned against him. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that as we journey through this passage, that you would be glorified, that everything that we say and do would put our attention on you, that your glory would be seen. And Father, we thank you for this amazing chapter in your word. And we thank you for the truth that we find. Thank you for your love and for your grace, for your mercy, for the invitation to be born again. I pray, Lord, that you would work in all these things in our hearts and minds. And I pray as we are gathered here in person or those watching online, that we would not just merely assume that we've been born again. Not merely just think that because we have gone to church or we grew up in church or we have memorized some scripture or we've done some religious things that that means we've been born again. I pray that we would spend this morning truly evaluating where our standing is before God. And for the ones that have truly been born again, have come to faith in Christ, I pray that you would allow us to continue to be drawn into the light, that our deeds might be made known, and that the things that we do that we should not do, you would help us to remove those things by your strength and through your grace, and the things that we do that should remain, that we would be encouraged and strengthened to continue in those things, that our evident works would testify to our faith and draw all attention back to you and your glory. And so, Father, give us wisdom now as we continue through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in John chapter 3, we read of an incredible conversation that Jesus has with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. In fact, this conversation is juxtaposed with the conversation in John chapter 4. So many of you have studied these two chapters, John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. We know John chapter 4 deals with a religious Jew, a teacher of the law, someone in society's eyes who was very religious, very credentialed, very respected. And then we have John 4 with the woman at the well, an obvious sinner in the culture's eyes, seeking insight from Christ on which religion is right. And I love that under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, John puts these two conversations as bookends to show us what the grace of God can do in someone's life. You got the religious, the respected, the understood, the one that comes with a title. And then you've got this woman at the well who is an obvious sinner, who's looked down upon in culture's eyes, that most likely is the talk of the town and not in the good way. And both of them come and Jesus offers to both of them grace. And by the way, wherever you find yourself between those two positions, the respected or the looked down upon, the one that looks the part, the religious one, or the one that you know what you've done and you feel worthless, the grace of God is extended to anyone in that spectrum who would believe. And I love that John pairs these two conversations together. You see, the theme of the conversations remains the same, that religious obligation and performance for the Jew or the Samaritan will not save, only faith in Jesus Christ. So the question we ask is, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? When I think of someone like a Billy Graham and the crusades of thousands of people, I can hear that voice echoing, you must be born again. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, look at verses 16 through 18. We see clearly it means to believe on the name of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has what? He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if you want to mark it down, you can jot it down. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, we read for the first time where men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is in that line of Seth, which is an amazing story of God redeeming and God showing a way of relationship to his people. And so we see all throughout biblical history that those who are followers of God are known as those who call upon his name. And now Jesus is talking to this religious leader and he says, here's the key. Have you believed on the name of Christ? Have you believed on the one that comes from God as the only begotten of the Father? But we must pause here and note, as I said a few moments ago, the only reason we can believe on his name is because God so loved. There is no opportunity to believe on his name, which leads to eternal life, if God chose to not love. But because God chose to extend his love to us, now we have an invitation to respond in faith and believe on the name of the Son of God. See, God so loved so much that he extends that invitation to us. But those that refuse to call upon that name, those that refuse his love, will suffer the condemnation that Jesus talks about. This phrase, God so loved, is, I pray, overwhelming to you, and I pray that it's something you meditate on often. One commentary wrote this of this phrase, God so loved. What proclamation of the gospel has been so oft on the lips of missionaries and preachers in every age since it was first uttered? What has sent thrilling sensations through millions of mankind? What has been honored, selfish beasts of mortals, the fires of self-sacrificing love to mankind as these words of transparent simplicity, yet overpowering majesty? Such simple words, transparent simplicity, God so loved, and yet overpowering, overwhelming majesty, because it's not just you and I that's so loved, it's God so loved. For God so loved that he sent his son. We believe in his name because he is the one that took our sins upon himself at the cross. His name is the name of salvation. Believing on his name is more than an intellectual decision or a conclusion that we come to upon studying some facts and information about the life of Christ. It is a humbling of ourselves. It is realizing that we cannot save ourselves. You do not believe in your name, you believe in his name. You're not banking on your reputation. You are putting everything you have in the sinless life of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. It is believing that Christ did all that was necessary to forgive the sins of many and to restore all who would come to Christ. See, it's believing and trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pause here because usually in a service like this, in a sermon like this, in our church, on a Memorial Day weekend, you're probably sitting there thinking, like, preacher, shouldn't you have saved this for, like, Christmas or Easter? Like, you got the core group here this morning. Like, you got the church people this morning. And we know this, preacher. And I believe many, many have come to know Christ. But I feel as though at times we can convince ourselves of something we think we believe, but never have actually put our faith and trust in Christ. And so you may have gone to church your whole life. You may have even prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, signed a card, joined a church, and be destined for hell separate from Christ because you don't really know him. And you might say, well, wait a minute. I prayed that prayer and I did that thing. Okay, if you did that thing and that thing was humbling yourself and submitting to Christ, calling on his name, believing he died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and he is your way of salvation, and you've made that confession and profession of faith and you see evident fruit in your life, then I would suggest to you, you're a follower of Christ. But the Bible says, Paul says that we should examine ourselves, look at ourselves and see, are my works, is the fruit of my life leading people to see Christ? We should judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11, that we would not be judged. And so my plea to you is this, if you know Christ, then praise God, are you sharing this with others? Are you believing this to the point that any who do not believe on his name are condemned already? And is that motivating you to share Christ with others? If you know Christ, our Jesus says, as we talk about this idea of being born again, And many of us stop right here at this idea of just believing on his name, which is the key of salvation. That is the foundation. But I love what he says, what that will produce in our lives. That believing on Christ's name will produce something in our lives. See, we in Christ now, we come into the light. We come into the light. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, the Spirit of God illuminates our sinfulness, which is most clearly seen in our rejection of Christ, the light of God unto us. John says the reason that we reject the light of Christ and will not call on his name is because we love the darkness. Naturally speaking, we love the darkness. Well, why do we love the darkness? Because we love our sin more than we love God. I've shared it before, but I had a gentleman tell me that was probably in his 80s. Why he did not receive Christ is because he just likes sinning too much. He just, I love my sin. And he loved his sin and what that sin supposedly gave him, then he would choose to love God. And that, according to Romans 1, is our greatest issue. We can know the truth, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, John says, why you love the darkness is because naturally you love your sin more than you love God. And until Christ does a miraculous work in your life, drawing you by the Spirit unto redemption, and you repent of your sins and you trust in Christ, and now you look at those deeds and you think, what was I thinking? Why would I do those things? But in our natural state, we pursue the darkness. You see, our sin problem as a human race is not something outside of us. That is, with the right conditions and the right situations, we would choose the light. No, we naturally will always find the shadows in which to live out our wickedness. Now, when you and I think of deeds done in darkness, we think of vile and treacherous things, disgusting acts that would fill our minds. But remember that God does not define sin as we do, but in a much deeper and even purer sense. John Piper said it well, sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all other things. And he gives a list of various things. Sin could be defined as, he says, sin is the glory of God not honored. Sin is the holiness of God not reverenced. Sin is the greatness of God not admired. Sin is the power of God not praised. Sin is the truth of God not sought. Sin is the wrath of God not feared. Sin is the faithfulness of God not trusted. Sin is the wisdom of God not esteemed. Sin is the beauty of God not treasured. Sin is the promises of God not believed. Sin is the commandments of God not obeyed. Sin is the justice of God not respected. Sin is the presence of God not prized. The presence of God not prized. Sin is the grace of God not cherished. And sin is the person of God not loved. You see, sin, when we think of sin, we define sin in very specific ways, and usually it's things other people do. But I believe the Word of God validates this list, that sin is so much more. It's when we refuse to recognize God as who he is, clearly stated in Scripture. You see, these are the deeds that we love more than God naturally. These are also the things for which Christ died. When we repent of our sin and believe on his name, we are repenting of sin in all its forms. In Christ, we still wrestle with these things. I don't know about you, but I still wrestle with the faithfulness of God not being trusted in my life. The presence of God not being prized in my life, meaning I pursue the presence of God more than any other thing in the course of a day. And if you would say that God is just left for later, God just gets the leftovers of your day. If you've got some time, you'll give him 20 minutes. That is not honoring and praising the God that died for your sins. See, in Christ, we still wrestle with these things. However, now we have the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit revealing these areas to us. We can repent and surrender to Christ, watching him change us and enlighten our lives for his glory. See, not only do we get drawn into the light, our deeds are revealed, and we repent of our sin and trust Christ. But now, according to 1 John 1, 5 through 10, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but not only do we come into the light at the moment of salvation, but we continue to walk in the light of Christ. So 1 John 1, 5 through 10, you can jot it down. It's also in the outline. John says, as one of the evidences of the Christian faith, do you walk in the light as he is in the light? Do you do that with the body of Christ? Once we are saved and redeemed by Christ, we now walk in the light with joy. We once fled to the darkness. Now we love walking in the light of Christ. And there's joy in and through the church, in and through our lives. We see that light and we pursue it. This is why the church gathering is so vital to us, that we walk in the light with those in the light. See, in the church gathering, we are provoked unto good works, and we can provoke others unto good works for God's glory, and that others might walk in the light as we are. The Spirit will continue to perform this work of conviction and illumination in the areas we need to surrender, and we welcome that correction now. This is the difference. When you were not in Christ and not saved, and you would hear a sermon about your sin, or a pastor trying to lead you and understand what conviction looks like and repentance looks like, and you were not surrendering to Christ, you would reject that. You would want nothing to do with that. You'd love the darkness. You love your sin. But now in Christ, you read the Word of God, and the Spirit begins to draw you into a correcting moment, and you actually welcome that with joy, because you know it means you're drawing closer into his presence. And your life can now reflect works that are wrought in God instead of works that are wrought in the flesh. And you actually enjoy that correction. Now, I know what you're thinking. I've been corrected by the Lord. I didn't really enjoy it. What I mean is, you take joy in the correction because you know what it's going to produce. See, we used to flee the light. Now we walk in it joyfully. We no longer hide in the dark. Although our flesh, we have known the peace of God and desire intimacy with Christ. So my question to you this morning, simply, you don't need to raise your hand, you don't need to say anything out loud, but have you been born again? There is no more vital question. Because here's what the Bible says. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Your life is a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And the decisions you make for Christ in this life will affect your eternity before Christ in the next. And you can choose to deny it. You can choose to not believe it. You can think that you're just a good person. But I promise you, upon God's word, if you stand before Christ in yourself, in your flesh, you will be casted away. Because Jesus says, if you choose to not believe, you are condemned already. So have you been born again? Have you believed in his name, repenting of your sins as the Spirit led you, and walking in the lights? As I was writing this week, it kind of hit me, just the grace of God. And there was a line that came to my mind that just said simply, oh, the grace of God that would grant unto us new life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, no hope, but God so loved. Our works are not sufficient, but God so loved. Our sin is vile and disgusting, and our good works almost as bad, but God so loved. And it's all by grace. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So if you know Christ this morning, you would say, no, I know, Pastor, I've been born again. I know I've believed and trusted in his name. Then are you walking in the light with joy with other believers? Or have you allowed past sins and guilt to convince you that you just can't, that you got to isolate, that you're better off alone? The Bible draws that attention to our minds because it wants us to know, God wants you to know that you need to be walking in the light with those who are in the light. Why? Because this world is a dark place. And how in the world can we be encouraged and strengthened in our faith when we choose to ignore the very presence of the church in our lives that draws us to that understanding? Choose today to believe the truth that we need one another to be walking together in the light as he is in the light. Why? So that that light of Christ will shine out of us into the world that is dark and needful of salvation. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I know that my words are feeble. Lord, I'm unable to communicate all that you desire to say this morning. I pray, Lord, that as your church, that we would respond faithfully to what you're doing. That if there's somebody sitting in this room right now, or somebody watching online that has never trusted in the name of Christ. Maybe they prayed a prayer. They just repeated something that was said before them. But in their hearts, they never truly humbled themselves and submitted to you as Lord. They've never repented of their sins. They've never surrendered to the point of saying, I believe that I have no hope apart from Christ. I need you, Lord Jesus. Maybe there's somebody sitting in this room right now with the attitude of just good works will get me through. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would draw those to repentance that need to be saved. And I pray that they would realize that your grace is greater than any sin. And Father, for the one that needs to be saved, I pray they would realize it is a humbling of our spirit. It's just a humbling of our mind to admit what we already know to be true, that we have sinned and we have fallen, that there is no righteous, there is none that are perfect, but that you loved us so much that you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for those sins, to be buried and rise again. And I pray that somebody here today would recognize their need for salvation, and they would call upon the name of the Lord. And thank you that when we call upon your name, that you will not reject us. Thank you that in Christ, we can be redeemed and made new and reborn. And Lord, for the ones that are here that know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would desire, Lord, rather that they would let that desire to walk in the light be evident, that we wouldn't get distracted by other things, consumed by other passions, loving this present world, but that your presence would be pursued above all else. Lord, we all struggle. We all wrestle with these various things. I pray that we would know that none of that takes away our salvation, that you keep us and hold us because of your faithfulness. But I pray that for the one here today that maybe is struggling in a sin area, that they would surrender that to you, repent of it, turn from it, and walk in the light with joy, thankful for the correction, because it will draw them close to you. Father, in all of this, only you can work in our hearts and our minds. Only you can do the things that need to be done. So may we just respond to what you're already doing. May you be glorified in all of this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we sing a song of invitation? Would you come? If you need to receive Christ, would you make that decision this morning, right there in your seats or here at the altar? Whatever it is that God is leading, would you respond? Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, would you help me to walk in the light this week, to make that light shine into the lives of others, to be open about the gospel this week? Whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing?